We are in our study of Luke, and we have come to Luke chapter 5, and we are in verse 27. So I want to read verses 27 through 32 for our lesson this morning. So follow along as I read, beginning in verse 27. After that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for the salvation provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you and praise you, Father, that you see things that we do not see. And I thank you and praise you, Father, that as we have the Word of God, you've given it to us so that the Spirit of God can give us an understanding into the way that you think and what you have expressed, and that, Father, you use it to change our lives as well. And I pray, Father, this morning as we come to a text that is well known, I pray that you'd be able to use it afresh in each of our lives and challenge us so that when we leave this building, we will leave changed. We pray, Father, and thank you for the Word of God. And again, pray for the church in Lawrence and their meeting this morning. And we commit all of this to you with thanksgiving in the name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. I changed the title of this message several times as I worked on it. And the one that I ended up with is what you see in the bulletin, Think Potential. I tried to keep it very brief and just gave two words to it. We've been studying, for those of you that may be visiting or have come through, we study the Word of God verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book. We do not stray from anything. We address everything that comes up in the Word of God so that we would understand God's Word and also know how to apply it and live our lives to the honor and glory of God. And we've come to chapter 5, verse 26 is where we left off last time. And I want to challenge us right away. Oftentimes, I think that from our perspective, we look at whether it be situations, whether it just be things in life, or whether it even be people. I think if we're honest, many times we look at those things and we see problems. We see the negative. And very rarely, if we're honest, do we see potential. Now, there are so many things that I could illustrate it with, and we'll just give a couple of small things here because they're practical. For example, we're talking about the wild, so I thought we'd use one of those things, and that's camping. Some people love camping, but many times when it comes to camping, people are thinking, no, set up a tent. Okay, well, I got a trailer. Well, I have to set it up. I have to, you know, do all of this to it, and then I got to get up, and if I go camping, then I got bathroom trips at night. And I get all of this, and we can think of all the reasons why I want to go to a motel or stay at home rather than go camping. And then the cooking, if you're doing the cooking, you know, just getting up and all the stuff you got to carry and all of the problems to take into the camp and take out of the camp. And those are the type of things we see. Or, you know, buying a house, look at a house, and what we usually see is everything that's wrong with that house. And we need the inspection to make sure that this is taken care of, that's taken care of. And when it comes to people, Let's start with little people, and we come to babies, and it's, oh no, diapers changing, crying at night, and all of these things that come up. Or when we get to older people, we look at people around us, and we see arrogance, we see loud, we see all kinds of things that are going on in their life. I don't think we normally look at people and we see, wow, that could be the president. Wow, that person might turn out to be a pastor. Wow, look at that CEO that's sitting out there. And look at that Christian that's over in that corner. That's not normally the way we look at life. It isn't. God's perspective, thankfully, is entirely different. Actually, if you want to have a little bit of God's perspective, first of all, when he looks at man, you know what he sees? Nothing good. That's what he says. It says in the Psalms, and again, he repeats it in the New Testament, when he looked down from heaven, he looked to see if there was anyone that was good, anyone that sought after God. Now, you may not think that this is true, but it is true. Anyone that really had a heart for the things of God the way they should be, and guess what he found? No one. There wasn't a single person. But God didn't stop there like we usually do. God looks and he goes further. He looks at what he will do with the likes of those who do not seek him, who according to Romans hate him, who according to Romans are sinners and want nothing to do with God. And he looks and he knows what he will do with them and how he will use them. And thankfully, that's a perspective that he has. And when we come to this text, we come to another one of those texts where God, in my opinion, God sees what no one else saw. His perspective was entirely different from everyone, including his disciples already. No one saw what God saw. So let's get right into the text. First of all, we have the call of Levi in verses 27 and 28. And as we read this passage, we find after he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, we know, has been ministering in the Galilean area. He's still there. Keep your hand right here. And take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 9 for just one moment. Matthew chapter 9. We'll go to two different passages in a bit. This one and then one other one soon. But Matthew chapter 9. And keep your finger right here in Luke. And there's a reason. Because I want to read in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. It is the same comparative text. But I want you to see this. And Jesus went on from there, and he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. It is the same text. It is a comparative text. And you notice, I wanted you to turn there because he's called Levi in our text in Luke, and he's called Matthew in the text of Matthew. And what is the situation? This is Matthew and Levi. It's the same person. He may have been called Matthew Levi from birth. I don't know that. Neither do you. As even you do some research, it's very limited. Or it's possible that he was called Levi and well known as Levi until he became a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this is more likely the case. And then later was called Matthew. For example, I'll just give you one, and there are many in Scripture, but one that you would well know, and that is Saul of Tarsus. Saul was called Saul, but after he was called by the Lord, you're no longer going to be called Saul, you're going to be called Paul. And we know him today as Paul. This is the same person, just so you understand it when you're comparing it. Whatever the situation is, Matthew and Levi. This is, I want you to understand right away, this is the writer of the first gospel account that we have that is being called. We've already run into tax collectors, but some of you may not have the background, and I'll just give you a quick summary. If you go back to the Gospel according to Luke and go to chapter 3, because it'll be important to our text, pardon me for just a moment, Luke chapter 3 and verse 12, it says there, "And some tax collectors also came," watch this, "to be baptized. And they said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?'" People were coming out and they were trying to find out from John the Baptist, "What do we do since you're repenting, calling us to repentance and seek the kingdom of God?" And they wanted to know specifically as tax collectors, "What shall we do?" And he says this. He said to them, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to or told to collect." So tax collectors, this is not the first time we're running into it in chapter 5, though it is a unique situation, as we'll see in a moment. But let's understand this. In the tax collecting system, it wasn't too much different from today. Way back in Rome is where the money needed to go. Like in our situation, we have the federal government where we need to get funds into Washington. And then as you would take that out, you had obviously the various regions. And there would be people in charge of collecting taxes for land, collecting taxes for local merchandise that were purchased, or job situations, all different levels of taxations in the province. And then the province, they had a responsibility to Rome, and then the town within the province had the responsibility to the province, and they had to also meet the needs of Rome. And then you would have tax collectors who would collect these taxes. And the biggest thing is they had to make sure that the right amount of money got to, in our case, it would be Washington, but the right amount of money got to Rome. And then in order for that to happen, there had to be some extra money that was collected so that the provinces were taken care of. And then the towns had to make sure they could be taken care of, so they would charge extra so that they could meet the province and the province could meet Rome. And it might sound a lot of confusion there, but so you understand what was going on here. When it came to the actual tax collectors, we find as we study it out that there were different levels of tax collectors as well. And I want to get right down to what Matthew's situation is. But there were tax collectors who would be responsible to gather, for example, a land tax that would go to the province, and then it would go on, and they would extract from the people more money so that they got a cut. And they would then hire beneath them other tax collectors who would be involved in the routines of doing certain things. And from my reading, there's been two levels there. There was basically what we would think of like in an industry as a supervisor. And the supervisor would require a certain amount of money had to come in. I don't care how you get it. This is the amount of money that you need to get to me so that I can get my cut, and then I can pay the person above me so that they have their cut, and all the way up the line. And then the lowest are what they call literally, in the reading that I did, the little, and to use our terms, tax collector. There was a Greek word for that. But the little guy, he would be the one who would sit in the booth. And he would be the one who was the most hated of them all. Because he would be the one that had the contact with the people. And he would sit in the booth, and he was the one that was responsible for collecting from the people directly. And he would take a cut as well. And that is why, when you look back, excuse me, pardon me, in Luke, you find out that they were told, don't collect any more than what you are supposed to collect from the people. But the people were burdened down with the collection. And as you went down the list, you would come to the lowest guy in the totem pole who was the most hated because he had the most direct contact with the people. And the worst part of the situation was that they would often hire people that were related in some way to the other people, in this case, a Jew. And it would be a Jew that was collecting from a Jew, and they knew that in this particular case, he was taking a cut, and he was a wealthy man because of what he was making. And the people were being burdened down. And if you now turn with me to Mark chapter 2, that's the other text, I want you to see it because it's going to help us specifically, again, with him. And why are you giving me all of this background, Pastor Dan? You'll see in a moment, I hope. But in Mark chapter 2, now, in verses 13 and 14, you see the same text again, the comparative text, and he says, he went out again by the seashore. Remember, the Lord's been teaching up in Galilee. And all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus. There's a complete identification. That's why I think his proper name was probably Levi, and as he became a disciple, he was known as Matthew. But watch. He's sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me, and he got up and followed him. That helps us. Why? Number one, he's by the seashore. Number two, he's in the tax booth. What does that mean? It means several things. One, he is the lowest of the lowest, and he is the most despised by the people. He's the one that they have direct contact with. Secondly, the Lord, we know, is in the Galilean area. His tax booth is by the seashore. Absolutely lines up with our text. Why? He's there by the seashore of Galilee. What does that mean? I want you to catch this. That means that he's probably the one that's taxing, guess who? The fishermen. Among who is who, would you say? Peter. Peter and his crew know this guy well. He is in a tax booth by the seashore, despised of the people, and guess what just happened as we studied the Word of God? The biggest catch that Peter has ever had in his life just took place. Do you think that Matthew turned around and said, great catch, give me 50 cents? I don't think so. So the disciples, new disciples of the Lord already, have experienced the despise of this man and experienced a great miracle of God. And this guy's sitting in a toll booth. And guess what? No one, including Peter, to my knowledge, in the Word of God, thinks to invite this man to come and see Jesus. Chew on that. Peter, who's now left his fishing industry, has seen a miracle of God. Andrew, James, and John, who have all seen the same, we've now experienced a situation where droves of people are coming to the Lord. They've seen what God has done in their life, and there's this despised tax collector who knows about Jesus Christ and all that's happening, and he's still sitting in his tax booth because even people who have seen what God has done haven't got the courage to go up to a despised individual and say, hey, you need to come and hear this man speak. Not only that, but this is exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ is looking for. Exactly. Think about it. What have we seen? Who has Jesus been involved with? A demon-possessed man. Nobody wanted to go around him. A leper. No one wants leprosy. Fishermen. People that were despised. A paralyzed man. That's recently in our text. That's what we've been looking at. Don't miss it, folks. And now, a despised tax collector. A tax collector. Think of it. I want you to pause for a minute and be honest with yourself. Me too. When we look at people, who do we look at as the most likely to be saved and the most likely not to be saved? Do we see it from God's perspective? Or how do we look at it? Do we look at people because they're religious, they're moral, they're kind? That's the guy. I've got a witness to that guy. That guy, that's the one the Lord wants. Or do we sometimes look at the lifestyle of people and see extortioners, rapists, terrorists, alcoholics, druggies? Or do we look at them and say, forget them? No way. I don't even want to get close. Or do we really look and say, primary person for the Lord to work in? I want you to be honest with yourself. Turn with me again to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, our original reading. We're not done today, folks. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, look at verse 26. For consider your calling, the Apostle Paul says. And then what is their calling? Not many mighty, not many noble. Now there were some, but not many. God's chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Go all the way down to verse 28. The base things of the world, and here is Luke chapter 5. And the despised, the people that are despised, God has chosen. God has chosen the things that are not. Why? So that he might nullify things that are, so that no man may boast before God. When you think of your own calling, do you think that you were called and you're a Christian today because of the way you dress or because of the job you have or because you've been morally upholding things? If you think that, you're probably not saved. Because I need to look back at my own life, which was a religious upbringing, in which I served as an altar boy, in which I served as a choir boy, in which I went to the right schools and studied Latin the right amount of time to go on, and all of that was nothing. And in spite of all of that, God called me out of it and changed my life completely. That's where you and I are. That's where you and I are. And I want you to think about this. Jesus not only is going to call the despised tax collector Matthew, but he is going to bring together the tax collector and the people he was taxing, the fishermen, like Peter, and bring them to joint relationship in Christ, in the body of Christ, that will be serving together, and Matthew will write part of our New Testament. A despised man. Not only that, to think you, help you to think about something totally outrageous, is God is going to take this despised tax collector who no one would invite to the meetings because they wanted nothing to do with the guy, and he's not only going to save him, but he's going to make him one of the 12 apostles. His name will be written in heaven on the foundations of the new heavens and the earth. A despised, despicable tax collector. Who do we look for to bring to the gospel of Christ? Let's be honest. As you and I are walking our daily life and reading the scriptures, do we look, first of all, for the unsaved when we're talking about them? Do we look at the ones that have no skills? Do we look at the ones who maybe have had a bad life or a different background? Are we offended by the fact that we see somebody walking down the street and we can't make out what they look like because they got too many tattoos and we want nothing to do with them? Or they got so many piercings that we don't even know how many they have? And is that the type of person that we really look for and we say that, hey, there's a person that needs Christ? Or is that the type of person we say, whoa, I want nothing, look at that. Too many Christians are doing that. Broken families. We don't want to talk to those people. We say, well, no, that's not the type of person I look at regarding salvation. Let me go further. Let me really bring it home. All right? So God's allowed you to see graciously through that. How about once you become a Christian? Do we perceive things the way God does? Or do we begin to perceive the things from our own eyes? In my years of Christianity, not only have I observed, but I've even seen failure in my own life. Who is it that we warm up to once we're a Christian? Do we really reach out to the people who are the despised? To the people who are the most needy? Think about it yourself. Or are all your social friends, even as Christians, the people that fit in socially? But do you avoid others? Let me give some specific names, and I will only use names who are no longer here, not in the sense of gone to another church, but gone to glory. Some of you won't remember the first name. I couldn't think of his last name, but his name was Mike in North Andover. He was an older man who came in. He would shuffle his feet, and I found out why, because his feet were in pain all the time and shuffle into the church. And I remember in North Andover, very few Christians ever warmed up to him, though his life was changed. Annie Blake. I will never forget the funeral I did for Annie Blake, neither will anyone that was there. I've never had a funeral like it since. By the way, I did Mike's funeral as well, and I want you to know that there were four people at Mike's funeral. Scott Phillips, myself, Mike, and I won't name the other person, but another person. And I'm not naming the other person for a reason. But that's all. Nobody else showed up for Mike's funeral that I remember. Annie Blake's, there was lightning striking. I'm trying to preach the word, and it was pouring so bad we had no umbrellas, and she was so poor that they couldn't even put a thing over her graveside, and people just wanted to run to their cars. Annie Blake was a person that, honestly, as she came in, she sat in the church, she had tremendous body odor, and it used to offend believers, but very few did I ever see reach out to her and help her. Terry Roga, who was more related to this church. How many of you warmed up to Terry? And the reason I'm saying that, and I'm naming some names, why? We have a tendency, first of all, regarding salvation, we don't look at people the way God sees them. We don't see the eternal value. We look at the people we think should be saved or might get saved rather than see the perspective that all men are wretched and in need of salvation. Then when we get saved, we don't want to sit next to a person that maybe is having some struggles socially, maybe that is having some issues, even physically, maybe even with odor. And the reason I didn't mention that other person is this, that other person that I can remember at the graveside, and it could have been some, but I don't remember anybody else. That person was an example to me because that person in our church in North Andover, and he's still alive serving the Lord today, it didn't matter. I remember him buying a brand new vehicle, brand new. And he took home a person that had a big problem with body odor and even other areas, and it messed up his brand new car, and he laughed about it because he was more concerned for the soul of that person than his own automobile. What an example that was to me. What an example. We need to think about, even as Christians, how do we look at people? How do we associate to people who have been won to Christ and really reach out and help them even develop? We need to stop looking at the surface. We need to remember who we are, who we were, and what God's grace has done in our own lives and where we would be had God not worked. God was able to see the heart of Levi. We don't see that with people. Levi was a wealthy man, no question about it. You're going to see that when we come to the feast that he gives. He was not interested in the spiritual things on the outside. Nobody could see it whatsoever, but God did. Jesus knew his heart. He was in the right place so that when Jesus saw, here's a man who's collecting taxes, we would have no idea that a struggle was going on in his life without question. He was like everybody else that had spiritual depth of nothing. He had a life that needed Christ, and nobody else was even caring enough to ask him to come. So Jesus himself comes to him and says, follow me. He knew his heart. He was ready to give up all of that luxury that people thought he was just despised because he was taking from the people and had no idea of the spiritual struggles that were going on. Folks, there are people out in this world that look like they're doing well, that are struggling and are the despised of this world, and we have no idea what's going on in their heart, and they need Jesus Christ just as much as anybody else. What do you got? In Luke chapter 5, you got a man who, when the Lord says follow him, he gives up everything. He leaves it all behind. And he follows Jesus. And as I said, he's going to become a New Testament writer. He's going to follow Christ. That didn't matter to him. Everybody else that thought that that's all he was interested in was riches. But he wasn't. His soul was empty. He was not at peace with God. And we know from Romans that the only one that can bring peace with God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And even Peter couldn't see through that. Even the disciples who had been following and saw all the miracles couldn't see what Jesus Christ saw, and that was an empty individual that was without Christ. We know that anyone that doesn't know Christ, what? They have an empty life. There was no turning back. This was real conviction. This was real conversion. He wasn't going to keep his lifestyle. He was going to leave his job, in fact. He was ready to learn. He was ready to follow. And by the way, I need to say this. That doesn't mean that everybody comes to Christ leaves their job. In fact, let me just have you turn to something on there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I don't want people to understand. If I come to Christ, if I trust in Christ, that means I have to leave my job. I have to leave everything. No, you have to leave following your own will and following Christ. But very quickly, just so I have the balance on that, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, go down to verse 17. Interesting passage as it deals with marriage here, by the way. But down to 17. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. God's called everybody to a different situation. And so direct all the churches. Was any man called when he was already in circumcision? He shall not become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He's not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God, following what God wants. Each man must remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you called to be a slave? Don't worry about it. But if you're able to also become free, rather do it. He even gets into slavery and free man. He goes on. What's the point? The point is this, Matthew is going to be called out of his position. I've seen also too many people that get saved and all of a sudden they want to run into the ministry and they leave their families behind and they want to become a pastor, they want to become a missionary when God never called them to that at all. This isn't saying in Luke that you got to leave everything in the sense of your job, maybe, maybe not. But the idea is you're following Christ, and that's where Matthew was. Matthew was, it was a total conversion. I am following Christ, and he's the Savior, and in time he would lead him so that he would be an apostle. He's not even an apostle at this stage. And that would take place in time. But he's ready to follow. He's ready to go. And God, through Jesus Christ, reaches out to this man. And then what have you got? Very important to the text, verses 29 to 32. Let's look at it. I won't read it for time's sake. But Levi ends up giving a big banquet. It shows you that he was rich. I want you to notice this. He's now following Christ. He's left. He's following him. And what does he want to do? Unlike the apostles, Levi goes and he invites people to his banquet. But guess who? Other tax collectors. Other despised people. Ready for this one? Other sinners. As identified by the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't invite other Christians. I don't know that Peter was there. He could have been. Our tendency right away is to reach out and all other Christians, right? He wanted to get other people to see the same thing he saw. He wanted other people to come to Christ. And he invites those who he knows. Let me get all you despised and unfavorable people together. We got to see. You have to see what I saw. You have to see who Jesus Christ is. Jesus was the one who could answer them. He's still the answer today. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and he's the person that we need to be, bring people to. Jesus not only calls Matthew, but notice this. Can you believe this? He eats with him. What? Look at, he sits down, he's reclining. That's an indication it was a big feast in a big place. He's reclining, and he's eating with them. Now, we love to eat here at Fellowship, don't we? We have all kinds of things. Who doesn't like to eat? We do. And what do we call it? Fellowship, right? That's what happens. When you eat, you have fellowship. I want you to understand this. That's what the Pharisees and Sadducees knew. For Jesus Christ, first of all, to go and be in the presence of the people was one thing. That's bad enough. And to invite the people that are despised into the presence of Jesus Christ, that's bad enough. But then to sit down and have dinner or lunch with them? Are you kidding me? That was the attitude. I'm going to say some strong things right now. Listen carefully. Association with the outcasts is our outreach. Let me repeat that. Association with the outcasts is our outreach, not avoidance. Isolation from sinners is not the call of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, let me be clear. What in the world are you saying, Pastor Dan? We are not to live like the world, but we live in the world. We have too many Christians that are separating from drunkards, are separating from druggies that are in the world who don't know Christ, and they're not separating from Christians who are druggies, from Christians who are drunkards and the like, because they simply make a profession of faith. And we've got it backwards. In order to get away from them, Christ said it very clearly through the Apostle Paul, you have to get out of the world. We are never, don't be misunderstood, don't misunderstand me, I mean, we are never to adapt the ways of the world or the thinking of the world. We're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That doesn't mean that we avoid the people who are lost, who are in these conditions. The one very thing that they need is Christ, and the one very witness that is before them is you and I. We don't adapt their lifestyle, but we reach out to them with the cross. Look at the reaction, and I have no other way that I can put it, but hypocritical religion. Look at it. The Pharisees and the scribes, they weren't in the room, by the way, but they knew what happened. They began to grumbling. What are they saying? Why does he eat and drink with sinners? I would never go in that house. It doesn't say I would never go in that house. I hope you know that. But that's the idea. I don't want you to miss this. This church has stood on separation from evil. And I still stand by that, and so should you. We are to live a life that's holy unto the Lord ourselves, but listen to me carefully. Our concern for separation can cause us to forget the need of the lost sinner. There are so many that are so concerned about what they call separation, but it is unbiblical. And to go to places where sinners were, it's like, no way. Would you go to a neighbor's house if the neighbors were involved in adultery? Or would you look at them and say, there's no way I want to walk into that house? Are they doing anything that the unsaved would not normally do? I don't think so. Or if you knew you had an extortioner that was all over the news, would you go to their house? I'd be so afraid, no way do I want association with that person. Would you sit down and eat with them? You see, we get all messed up. Our concern not to soil our garments. Now again, I'm not saying that we adapt the culture. We don't become like they are. That is clear in Scripture. But we need to see that no matter what the condition of the unsaved is, they are unsaved and they need the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the gospel is serious. If people don't trust in Christ, they will spend eternity in hell. This world doesn't want to hear about hell. This world doesn't want to hear about sinners. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and without trust in Jesus Christ, there is no hope for salvation whatsoever. And good-looking people, as well as people that don't look good, are going to end up in hell because they haven't trusted in Christ, and you and I have the glorious gospel, and we're so afraid to touch them. Want me to make it real practical out of the Word of God? Remember the leper? Nobody would even touch the leper. Jesus Christ went over and touched him and made him well. Why? He wasn't just concerned for that man's leprosy. He was concerned for his soul. The paralytic man, they basically, including his own disciples, had formed such a wide screen, if you will, that they couldn't even get the man in. And then four people had the courage to turn around, walk up the stairs, take off the tiles, and bring them into the presence of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they knew that Jesus Christ could change the situation. Fishermen, who people wanted nothing to do with, the Lord reached out, and what did he do? He changed the life of Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Changed the life of four of them. Because why? He reached out and he saw within these fishermen the potential, because he, as the great master, knew that I am going to mold these people and turn them into clay. It is this Savior who could turn around and say that, yes, Saul is persecuting the church of Jesus Christ, putting people to death, but I know what I'm going to do with him. And he turned around and said to Peter, and in a situation, you get down and go talk to him. And what happened? The church wanted nothing to do because they had heard about Paul's reputation. And yet we're so thankful that Paul, one of the biggest writers of the New Testament, has given us the Word of God, because his heart got changed and Jesus Christ knew how much Saul was going to suffer for him and what he was going to do with him. That is also true with you and me. Why did you get saved? How did you get saved? You get saved today by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You didn't get saved because of who you are. Neither did I. And now we're saved. Why? Because God is using the likes of you and us, to reach out to others who are the despised, who are the ungodly. And by the words of our text, notice chapter 5, verse 31. I've not come to call the righteous, I've come to call sinners to repentance, not to a party to remain in their lifestyle. That's not what he called. He didn't call Matthew to stay, well, let's come on, be here and continue to be taking money from people that you shouldn't be taking. Not at all. I'm going to change your life completely, but I am going to change it because you're going to repent and turn to me. You know, turn with me to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. You know it. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad. Notice that leads to destruction. And catch this. There are many who enter through it. You know, there's that saying that goes on today, it's still true, that people, there's all kinds of religions, everybody's going up a mountain a different way. We're all going to get to the same place. Those people that are going up that mountain a different way, they are going to get to the same place, and it's a wide place, but it isn't heaven. It's called hell. Because verse 14 says, the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life. And watch this. There's few that find it. And we don't find it because of our own wisdom. We find it because of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one will ever come to the Father. No one will ever come to the Father unless it be through me. And Jesus Christ had the perception to see the potential of Matthew, not because of who Matthew was, but because of who God knew he would change in what would become of Matthew. He would turn from a tax collector and despised, who wanted nothing to do with the things of God, to a man that would follow Jesus Christ and eventually be an apostle and be used to write the gospel according to Matthew. And even Peter, who had probably been taxed by him, couldn't have the courage, as far as I can tell, to even take the time to say, you know what? Yeah, you took all that money from me, but would you mind coming to a Bible study? I got a good teacher here by the name of Jesus Christ. I'd like you to meet him. Oh, thanks for inviting me. He didn't have any idea that going on in the heart of Matthew was, I have this emptiness, and he knew about Jesus all around until Jesus had the courage to go and say, hey, you, follow me. Absolutely. I know who you are. I know what you've been doing. And he responded in faith immediately. Folks, let me close with this. As we examine our own salvation, let us not forget who we were. Let us not forget what Jesus Christ, I don't care how long you've been saved. We're not saved because of who we are. We're saved because of who he is. We're saved because of what he's done. And we've been changed. We talk about our outreach next to the lost. Let's not forget, we were lost. We don't know what's going on in people's hearts. We may see people that are wealthy. We may see people that are extortioners. We may see all kinds of reasons to avoid certain people and have no idea that their heart is empty and God's already working. And now we have been, as according to Philippians, to be the light to them in the midst of this crooked world, and we might be the very light that can tell them about Jesus Christ. When is the last time we have invited the despised of the world to come and listen to Jesus? We don't even have time for our own Bible studies ourselves, let alone invite someone else to a Bible study. We don't have time in our schedule to get to church all the time to come to a service. Why would we go to the despised and invite them to come out? We've lost focus as Christians. When it comes to our concern about the body of Christ, here's a challenge to Fellowship Bible Church. How much are we reaching out to those that are hurting in our own church? Well, that's the elders' responsibility. You know what? You're right. But it's yours as well. And when's the last time the people on this side reached out to those that are really hurting on that side? You've seen them Sunday after Sunday. You know maybe there's some social things wrong in their life. You know maybe they're hurting in certain conditions and ways. When have you reached out to them? We've got too many Christian churches today that are professing Christianity and talking separation and have lost sight of reaching out with the glorious gospel of Christ just like Jesus did. And meeting the needs of those who really are the ones who are the needy, the lost, and those around us in teaching a lesson. There's no doubt in my mind, and this is personal opinion, but no doubt in my mind that Peter got the lesson himself. That tax collector who collected stuff from me, I would have never dreamt of being part of the body of Christ. And Jesus himself invited him in, and now look at what he's doing with that man. We need to think about our perspective. Do we see potential in the unsaved? Do we see potential in those who are newly saved and how God can change them and use them among us? Or are we so caught up in our own salvation and our own world that we're ignoring the very people that we should be reaching out to? We're told to weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. When one body member's hurting, we should be hurting also, not ignoring. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you that in your masterful grace you called Levi, a man that was despised, a man who your own early disciples apparently didn't have the courage to even invite to come and listen to you. Yet you reached out, and not only did this man come and follow you and is a great example to us, but immediately he went out and invited all those that he knew. And while the religious leaders and while those who had arrogance in their life basically grumbled and criticized your actions, we see that Jesus Christ sat at their feet, taught them, and only eternity will tell how many of them might have come to know Christ. But we thank you, Father, that you've called us to be lights, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I pray that as we look on people, we would not see them as man normally looks at them, but that we would see them as genuine souls who need the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what their social condition, no matter what their spiritual state, to be willing to invite them to come and hear of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that it would turn this church around where others would come to salvation because of our zeal. And Father, even in the application that's been applied this morning, where we deal with our own body, help us to reach out to those who are really in need that attend here every week. Help us to be sensitive to the body and the needs of Christ. Help us not to just get in our own social circles and forget those who really are in need. I pray, Father, that it would change us and it would bring honor and glory to your name as we witness what you do in the lives of those who come to Christ and those who serve for the glory of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.